Good morning. Let me say it again. Good morning. There we go. You guys are half alive. Hope everybody's doing pretty well this morning. Last week, if you weren't here, we began a new book of the Bible. We've been going through Galatians for a good number of months, and Scott introduced us to the book of Luke last week. And last week, we saw that there was this super old guy and his super aged in years wife, as the Bible puts it, named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And these two people, again, were quite old, had never had kids, and that was, at the time in Israel, a shameful place to be, right? To never be able to have kids. Zechariah was this pastor-type guy who ministered in the synagogue in Israel at the time, and he was just going about his daily business, doing what any other pastor would do, going in and out, doing his ministry duties, when an angel appeared to him. And this angel was Gabriel, kind of like God's right-hand angel man, if you will. And he said, Zechariah, guess what? You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby boy. And not only that, but your baby boy is going to be something special. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will turn many people's hearts back to God. And Zechariah, again, old pastor, goes, me? Are you serious? Have you seen us? My wife's barren, and I'm an old man. And Zechariah stumbles a little bit. So much so that the angel decides to make him mute for a while, so perhaps he might think about the fact that God is in the business of making the impossible possible. And so he goes home, and Elizabeth ends up getting pregnant. Lo and behold, this old woman ends up getting pregnant, and she goes into hibernation for about 5 or 6 months. And as Scott talked about last week, perhaps she was not quite there and wondering, is this actually going to come to pass? It might be better that I just hide out and I wait until I have this baby rather than be out in public and telling everybody what's going on and then not have the baby. And in the 6th month of Elizabeth, of her pregnancy, her little young relative, Mary, has a similar experience. And we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26, if you have your Bibles. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word this morning, Father, I just pray that you would help us to hear what you're saying through this, God. This is your story, Lord. This is your narrative. And Father, as we walk through it, Lord, I pray that it would come to life, Lord, that your spirit would animate the words on these pages, that you would be glorified, Jesus. Lord, we need you this morning. Come and speak to us through this passage. In your name, amen. So, young woman, engaged to a guy named Joseph, who, by the way, had a lineage from years ago that his great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was the old King David, talked about way back when in Israel. And Mary is this young, again, virgin woman hanging out, doing whatever she's doing at the time. Perhaps she's in her parents' house. Maybe she's out gardening or watching Netflix inside. Who knows what's going on exactly? But this angel from God named Gabriel comes to her and he says, "Mary, be happy, be joyful, be excited, because God's goodness and blessing is towards you. Oh, and not only that, but God's presence is with you." He's ecstatic about you, Mary. He's excited about what he wants to do in and through your life and how he wants to bring the blessing of Jesus, his promised Messiah, through you. And what does Mary do? The exact opposite. She doesn't rejoice. She doesn't believe. She doesn't receive. She gets frustrated. And the way that the Bible puts this passage is that Mary is troubled. And she's so troubled in her own heart and in her own mind that she is to the point of almost anger. Right? And she is frustrated because she cannot figure out what is happening at this moment. I mean, you can only imagine what's going on. Can I trust this message from this angel that just appeared to me out of nowhere? Or it can't be me. Why me? I'm just a little girl in the middle of a big city. Why me? Or I don't deserve this. I'm unworthy to have God come and show up by the hand of his angel. Or what's the ulterior motive, angel? What are you sure you're really a good angel, or are you a bad angel? So there's all this stuff going on in Mary's mind, and she's troubled because she cannot fit this experience into a normal experience, right? She doesn't have a category for this thing that she's going through right now. And so for the moment, Mary stumbles in fear and doubt. Just analyzing the situation. What is going on? Who am I to have this angel in front of me? Is this even real? And we find that grace, God's grace, is coming to Mary at an unexpected time, perhaps in a way that she might not necessarily want. It didn't come to Mary in this nice little package, right? It wasn't just this nice little life and Mary, okay, you're doing really well. Here we go. I'm not going to disrupt you at all. No, God's grace comes to Mary in a very surprising way, and it almost seems frightening, does it not? You should go elsewhere, Gabriel. I don't know. I don't know if I'm the gal for this whole thing. But the angel reiterates himself. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Let me say this again, Mary. God's goodness is towards you and his presence is with you. He wants to shower you with his grace. That's his heart towards you, Mary. And the angel goes on. He says, let me unpack this for you. Let me show you what God's grace is going to look like in your specific circumstances, in your life, Mary. Here's how it's going to happen. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel's saying, you watch, Mary. In a short while, you're going to see that your belly is starting to stick out. You're going to have this experience of physically, literally being able to see the grace of God play out in your life, that you're going to be pregnant. And beyond this, this baby that you're going to have, he's going to be somebody altogether different than everyone else. He's going to be great. He's going to be great. A couple years ago, Time Magazine, about 3 years ago, they created all these algorithms, and they searched the internet, and they searched through books, and they searched through conversations going on, and they looked at the course of conversations and written material and art as well throughout the past 100, 150, 200, 300, 400, 500 years. And they were asking the question, who is the most significant person in Western history? Not the most important, because Justin Bieber at the time wasn't that important, right? But who was the most significant person in Western history? And after they ran this whole big thing, they came to find out that, lo and behold, the most significant person in Western history was Jesus. Followed by Napoleon, than Muhammad, but Jesus being great. And that's what the angel is saying here. The word that Luke penned in here was mega, where we get the word huge, immense. Jesus is going to be monumental. His reputation will precede him. Mary, this is the son that you're about to have. He will be highly esteemed both for his excellence and his character, great in quantity and in quality, so to speak. The second thing that he says about this son that Mary is about to have, he will be called Son of the Most High. In other words, Mary, your son is going to be recognized as the direct descendant of God. And we're not just talking some little imagination of who God might be, right? No, we're talking about the pinnacle, the man or the being that is in charge, the pinnacle over everything. The guy that knows everything, sees everything, hears everything. This baby in your belly is going to be a direct descendant of this God. And here's what's going to become of him. And keep in mind that this is a very truncated version of who Jesus actually was and what Jesus did. So Gabriel says, here's what's going to happen. Not only is he going to have these attributes, but he is going to inherit and exercise rule and power over the Israelite nation and beyond. And to understand, I think oftentimes, I know I found myself kind of glossing over this part. You go, okay, great, King of the Jews. Yeah, that's what they, you know, what they hung on the cross. Hold on a sec. Sorry. You know, great, okay, what does that mean? Okay, well, I'll just keep reading. Well, the reality is that we kind of have to rewind and get a little bit of the backstory to understand what's being said here. See, thousands of years before Mary was going to have this baby, there was a king that we probably all know of named David. And David was preparing to build a house for God, and God came to him and said, no, let me build a house for you. In other words, David, I want to promise you that you're going to have a direct descendant on the throne ruling over Israel for years to come, for forever. You can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But see, here's the problem, is that God made that promise, but consecutively, heir after heir of David, starting with Solomon, we see that the kings that are of the lineage of David have one of two problems. They're either disobedient and God ends up giving them over to a different nation, the whole nation of Israel, or the king dies. So how is it then that God can keep this king of David, of the line of David, an heir of David on the throne for forever? The implication is that God would have to do something different. God would have to raise up a righteous and obedient and eternal king to fulfill his promise to David. Because God doesn't make promises just to break them. And so when this is being said to Mary, what essentially perhaps Mary is being told here is that Jesus is how God is going to intervene to fulfill the conditions of his covenant promise to David. That's what Isaiah 9 talks about, Isaiah 9. And you go, okay, great, that's cool. So the angel is telling Mary that Israel is going to have a king on the throne, and this is the guy for forever. Okay, great. Why does that matter to me? Because I'm a Gentile. We don't live in Israel. There's no reason for me to even think about this. Well, if we fast forward now, Jesus has lived, he's died, he's resurrected, he's been with his disciples, and then he's risen again. And in Acts 15, there had been a discussion. See, these followers of Jesus had gone out. They had been giving the message to people around, and people had been coming to believe in God because of the good news. And yet there was some argument between the people that were still of the Jewish thought that, well, why aren't these Gentile people still, why don't they partake in the Jewish culture? And in Acts 15, there had been discussion going on among the disciples. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, stands up and interprets a prophecy from years and years and years ago. Acts 15, verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild," here comes, "the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." James is basically saying, this has been the plan of God all along, to extend his kingdom, not just from the tribe of Israel, but to the entire world, right? To those who would seek God, who would want to know God. This baby, Mary, this baby, Jesus, is for the blessing of everyone, not just Israel, not just the church, but from to the whole world. That's the whole goal, is that Jesus' kingdom was to grow and is growing and will continue to grow until the whole earth has been filled with the people of God who love him and worship him from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And perhaps Mary did not completely grasp the scope of how large and how great Jesus was actually going to be. And even so, this experience to her perhaps was quite overwhelming. "I don't understand, Gabriel. I don't understand. You're telling me I'm going to have a son, and not only that, you're telling me I'm going to have a great son who's going to do great things, but I've never even been with a man. I've never even been with my husband to be, right? How's this all going to work? It seems pretty cool. I'm starting to believe it a little bit, but I don't understand how that can happen if I've never had relations with anybody before." Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" Mary, this is how it's going to go. Now, keep in mind that when people in the Old Testament and in the New begin to ask, "How will it happen?" there aren't a lot of them that actually get fairly clear answers like this. So this is kind of a rarity at the moment, right? Keep that in mind. The angel says, the shy, the quiet, the Jesus-glorifying person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is going to be the means by which God makes this thing happen. See, here's the reality. You go, "Well, I don't get that. That seems like it doesn't make sense. It doesn't logically compute. How is God going to put a child into somebody's body?" I don't know. But here's the reality, is that God is God, which means he has made the rules, and at the same time, he gets to break the rules if he wants to. Right? That's the perks of being God. That's just the perks. And on our end, it's a mystery, but on his end, it's something he's completely capable of doing. And so because of this, because of the unique way in which Jesus is, quote unquote, conceived, he is the most unique person in the world. 100% man, 100% God. Don't ask me how that works. That's another mystery altogether. But what's happening here is, Mary, you're not dealing with the natural realm right now. You're not just dealing with mankind in the normal way things work at the moment, right? You're dealing with the God of the universe. You're dealing with the God who spoke and things came into existence. You're dealing with a being that is so far different than you that he can do whatever he pleases with his creation. Oh, and by the way, just to give you a little bit of evidence that God's in this business of doing the impossible, of making things happen that seem kind of strange, Elizabeth is pregnant. And you've known that she's never been able to have kids until now. I mean, this is an amazing thing that we're talking about here. And Mary responds, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In other words, Mary's saying, if God's going to do this thing, even though I don't understand it, and I don't always have a category for it, and I'm not always prepared for it or worthy of it, let him do as he pleases. Let him be who he is. Let him be who he is. Whatever God wants to do, I'm at his disposal. I'm yielding to him. I'm available, and I trust that whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to bring into my life and allow in my life, it's going to be good for him and for me. Now keep in mind that Mary, in saying yes to all of this, she's saying yes to a lot of other things. Can you imagine? She goes to her fiance's house. "Honey, we're pregnant." What? You know, I mean, can you imagine this for a second? She's got to go now and explain to her family why she's pregnant. "Yeah, you know, an angel told me he's going to come, and this whole thing, and you sound kind of crazy right now. You sound like a crazy person," to quote a friend of mine. And, you know, not only her immediate family, but the culture that she was living in at the time would have considered her perhaps a risky type person, maybe even borderline prostitute, sleeping around. You got pregnant outside of wedlock. And Mary may have even faced death because that was part of the culture at the time as well. So in Mary saying yes, and Mary saying, "I have a heart that's bowed down before you, Lord. I have a heart that's yielded to you. It's not just some easy, simple walk-out plan." There's shame that Mary is facing, right? There's shame that she's facing. The grace of God in her life might cause other people to question what Mary's been doing, even though Mary has the most pure and innocent heart in this whole thing. At this point, I'm sure Mary is wondering, can it be true? Can I believe everything that I've heard? Is this something that I can really take to the bank here? And she packs up. She packs up verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Two highly impossible situations. Two tiny people meeting right here and expressing what God has done and is doing in their lives, right? I mean, this is crazy. Like, are we reading what's happening here? Because little baby John is cheerleading Jesus and Mary and everybody else on. He's jumping around in the womb, right? He's going, yes, this is the guy. This is my guy. And he's confirming for Mary, he's confirming for Elizabeth that God indeed is doing something. And Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, is basically speaking into Mary's life and saying, I mean, Elizabeth doesn't know this whole situation, right? And she's saying, look, Mary, you're blessed. You're believing this thing. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And she worships Jesus. Did you catch that? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? See, these two women are experiencing the grace of God. They're experiencing the choice of God in their lives, right? They're experiencing the goodness of God, and they're relating to one another in it. And they can't help but express what's going on. And that's what happens when the grace of God hits our lives, right? We can't help but express whether it's to one another or to, as we're going to see in a moment, in song, that we go, is this really happening? Sometimes there's frustration involved. Is this really happening? Why? Why me, Lord? And Mary, she busts out, as Betsy was saying this morning, she busts out in song in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary's song here is quite interesting, because Mary's song does what the rest of the, oftentimes what the rest of the Bible does. In her song, she reveals the heart of man and the heart of God, right? This is kind of what the Bible talks about everywhere when people experience God. Who is man and who is God? And she's talking about in a broad way, she's talking about her own specific experience, but also more broadly about the two attitudes that people carry around. The two dispositions towards God, right? Those who are humble and those who are prideful. And I think the reality is that we have both of these things going on in our lives at any time, on any given day. We are struggling with both these things, right? Mary is singing the praises of God. She's recognizing her own unworthiness in light of who God is, in light of God's holiness, in light of God's grandeur and power. She's going, why me? But even so, Lord, it's because you're good, right? It's because you're good. Mary isn't walking around and saying, it's all me, I got this, right? I'm doing pretty good. I'm a good girl, right? No, she's a humble woman. Mary's a humble woman. The interesting thing is that there's actually consequences to having these two different attitudes, right? As we read just a second ago, the consequences or the results of having an attitude before God that says, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, is that he fills us. He gives us peace. We receive blessing and fulfillment from him. But those that are self-centered, that are saying, this is about me, Lord, I don't need you in this area of my life, People are telling me that I need help, but I don't need help. I got this. Or, you know, I'm good enough. Or I sustain my own self. I'm doing pretty good. And don't look to God. Don't thank God. Don't recognize God in their lives as being the provider of all things, including salvation. Mary says these people walk away empty and confused and continue to live in this imaginary state that they're in, right? Thinking that everything revolves around them. Now, the reality is we don't do this like that we're conscious of it all the time. That's the hard thing about having a prideful heart, having a prideful disposition, is that we are often unaware of it. And how do you tell somebody that they're prideful? But this is the reality that Mary's saying is, look, the people that God is choosing to walk with and choosing to show mercy and grace upon are people that are responding to him and have nothing else to give him other than their response, right? See, God never asked Mary if she wanted this experience. God never asked Mary. He never came to her, oh, hey, Gabriel, go down there and ask Mary, are you ready? Do you want to have the Son of God here? Right? No. God just came to her and said, hey, this is my goodness towards you. Will you receive it? And God never asked Mary to be him. He just asked her, hey, carry the Messiah for a while. Raise my son. God asked Mary through Gabriel to humbly believe and receive and walk out his plan for her life. In the same way, God asks us the same thing, right? To bow the knee before him, to honor him. And at all times, in almost every aspect of my life and yours, I recognize that this pride, this self-sufficiency, the self-glorification, the self-deceit, the self-pity, the self-help often rallies against God. And the problem is that God says, I push back against people like this, right? He opposes the proud, but he gives good things to the humble. Constantly fighting people's unyielding hearts. See, Mary experienced the undeserved love of God. Right? She experienced the undeserved love of God and the presence of God in her life. And she was a person that was willing to yield to it when it came to her. She was a person that had a yielding and willing heart to say, whatever it is, Lord, whatever you want, I'm there. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he's done what we could not do, that he's brought us to God, that he's constantly intercessing for us, even in the midst of our damaging problems, right? The gospel and the promises of God beckons us, confronts us in the same way that the grace of God beckoned and confronted Mary. And the question is, will we continue over and over and over and over again for the rest of our lives to humble ourselves and believe that God has done something? God has done the impossible. He has made possible. That's what the gospel is. This whole thing is a reflection of God's work. And the question for us as we watch Mary's life play out, the question for us is, will we bow before God and humble ourselves under the grace of God in the gospel? And if you're anything like me, you recognize this isn't always a smooth process. Like Mary, right? Like Mary, what is happening? I don't have a category for this. I don't feel worthy. I'm kind of confused at times. I'm frustrated, right? In fact, sometimes it's like, God, this is not the most opportune time. I just sinned. It's not the most opportune time for you to present your grace to me and your mercy. Sometimes we're flustered and we're disturbed by the grace of God, right? And we're uneasy. We understand we don't deserve it. And sometimes we can be frustrated when the grace of God bumps into us, so to speak. Again, Grace doesn't always come in a neat, nice little package. Sometimes it comes to us in strange circumstances, difficult circumstances, at the most inopportune time. And God asks, will you, like Mary, will we, like Mary, humble ourselves and be willing to receive God's goodness, even when it looks like it might be seemingly shameful to the rest of the world or to the culture or my family around me, right? Mary did not understand that much, did she? In the whole scheme of things, we understand way more than Mary understood back then. But she submitted to God's plan and promises for her life anyway. And she believed them to be true. That's what Elizabeth said. That's what Elizabeth confirmed. Mary, you're blessed because you walked with God and are believing his promises in your life, even though it seems impossible at times. I don't understand. Things seem impossible. How are we going to make this payment? How are we going to get through this health issue? How are we going to get through this family issue? It seems like the whole world is falling down on me. It's dark here. Or maybe you're dealing with the curse of blessing. Everything's so good, and yet my relationship with God seems dry. It seems impossible to get my heart back for you, Lord. But like Mary, I don't understand it. I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. But Lord, do as you will. I want to receive your grace. And I trust you're going to do what you say you're going to do in your word. I trust you say you're going to do and you're going to come through in this whole thing. And so final question this morning that I leave for us is, what is our disposition towards the Lord? What is our disposition towards Jesus? Right now, in the middle of your life, in the middle of the circumstances, both good and bad, is it one of humility and submission like Mary and saying, hey, this is weird. Okay, Lord, something strange going on here. Or is it one of pride and unbelief saying, I don't need you. I don't need your grace. I need my own self-righteousness and I'm walking out of here. That's the question for us this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thanks for your story. God, thanks for this narrative. And God, I pray that you would meld our hearts, Lord, to you. And Lord, I recognize we're all at different places in here. And God, at the same time, you're big enough to extend your grace to all of us here at any point in time. And Lord, I pray this week as we go out, and even this morning, Lord, if there's a place where you're wanting to kind of say, hey, I'm here and I'm working in your life, and I want you to bow down to it, and I want you to walk with me and humble yourself in this, Lord, I pray that we'd respond to that in the same way that Mary responded, which is, I don't understand, but you're God, so be it. Let's walk this thing out. In Jesus' name, amen.